Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your kingdom is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
The reading is from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. The Gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 24, commencing at verse 27 to 44. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak, and may you hear, in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Beyond the drama of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday looks forward to the events of Good Friday. That is the reason for the custom in some churches, and it's a very ancient custom, of reading the entire Passion narrative in one go on Palm Sunday, and foregoing a sermon. You may well say, why don't we? It isn't the custom here, and not in my experience terribly helpful. Better to sit and read it quietly for yourself when you aren't standing for 15 minutes wondering how much longer you're going to have to stand and finding it difficult to concentrate. Well, that's been my experience when I've tried it. So we had a short section. Now that triumphal entry was well planned. A donkey was there, the point of entry and timing carefully chosen. Now it had to be. At Passover time, we are told, Jerusalem could have up to 1 million pilgrims. It's an awful lot of people. Rome was very twitchy about it because Judea was always a troublesome province and Passover was the difficult moment. Anything that could stir up the crowds, they stamped on. So we can tell that this triumphal entry of Jesus was no spur-of-the-moment decision. It had been calibrated so that he would not be seized and carted off to the Antonia or one of the other fortresses in Jerusalem. It was part of Jesus' plan, as we have been told earlier in the Gospels, not part we read today, of him setting his face to go to Jerusalem and to his death. That's part of the reason why Holy Week, we now have the liturgical colour red, blood. Our reading from Philippians, the epistle reading, is a spiritual reflection by St. Paul on the meaning of those events. And it is a key passage for understanding what Jesus did. Now we are told that Jesus was in the form of God. It's a curious phrase. The Greek word translated form, morphe, meaning in this case, the underlying reality of his nature. A nature that was his by right, but to which he did not cling. Now this is a deliberate contrast with the story of the fall. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were told in Genesis 3 that eating the fruits of the tree of life would make them like gods, and they were forbidden to do so. Yet they tried to snatch what was not theirs by that act of disobedience, as Satan had done, resulting in him being thrown out of heaven with his angels, and Adam and Eve likewise were thrown out of Eden. Jesus, by contrast, emptied himself. Again, the word used there is not quite the same as we think of emptying a jug, say, whatever. It has a negative meaning, meaning emptying yourself of absolutely everything that is yours by right, becoming like a down and out, being a no one and having nothing. As his true form in heaven was divine, So on earth, his form was that of a servant. And morphe is the word used there again. He really was made to have the form of a servant, the lowliest position. Taken not because he had to, he didn't have to, but by choice. Now Satan, we are told in 2 Corinthians, transformed himself into an angel of light in order to deceive. Jesus becomes human in order to serve, but whilst retaining his inner divinity. When it says, being found in likeness like a man, the word translated there is another different word, schema. It means the outward appearance rather than the inner reality. And we may assume that the brilliant and highly literate Paul chose with care his use of words. So our Lord humbled himself. He was not humbled by somebody else, but chose to humble himself. Now most of us wouldn't choose that path. Who likes being humiliated or made to eat humble pie? None of us. But this was the Lord's free choice, not imposed on him. And we are told he became obedient. Obedience is also not a natural human trait. Anybody with small children, or those of us whose children aren't so small but can still remember it, knows that that is true. But this is the absolute opposite of the actions of Adam and Eve and their willful disobedience. And a key part of our redemption, the process of it, is the reversal of that disobedience. Within God's plan of redemption, willing obedience was a key component of a process which incidentally began with Mary willingly accepting her difficult task. God's plan of salvation is comprehensive and deliberate. Paul, writing in Romans 5, says this: consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one many will be made righteous. Now death is not a choice for us. It is inevitable, sooner or later, and I guess we all hope later. But for Jesus it was a choice made as an act of willing and willful obedience. And we are reminded, even death on the cross is the phrase used, that it was not a nice death. Crucifixion, invented by the Pharisees and transmitted through the Greeks to the Romans, was and is appalling. Cicero, Roman senator and writer, said this of it: a cruel and ignominious punishment. And he also said, far be the very name of the cross, not only from the body, but even from the thought, the eyes, the ears of Roman citizens. Josephus, the Jewish historian who came just a few decades after Jesus, described it as the most wretched of deaths. And worse, in Jewish law, it counted as being hung on a tree, against which there is a specific curse in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 23 says of a body hung, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. You see this reflected in the desire of the Jews to have the other robbers end hastened by breaking their legs so that it wouldn't defile a holy day. So, in his obedience, Jesus becomes accursed by pagan and Jew alike, a fate truly worse than physical death. And we remind ourselves as we contemplate this that it was his choice to accept that obedience to the Father out of love of humankind. John 3:16, God so loved the world. And so, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a humble animal, in itself a sign of self-abasement, he knew what was to come. But just as that was not the end, so Paul moves on to remind us of the consequence of that willing obedience and self-abasement, which Jesus in his teaching also foretold. He said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so Paul tells us that our Lord has been exalted and given the name above all names. Name, in biblical times, carries more than simple identity. It represents character and status. So Jesus is called Lord. That is the title given to God in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, in most translations, wherever you see the word Lord in capital letters, it's a translation of the Lord's divine and personal name. It reflects the custom of the Jews when reading the scriptures never to pronounce the divine name. Instead, they say Adonai, which means my Lord. Or some ultra-pious Jews simply bob their head, don't say anything. It's also the word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the name of God. So you might say its use in Philippians here by St. Paul is deliberate and loaded with meaning and fulfilling of the Old Testament itself. Isaiah, "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." That's Isaiah 45:23. You won't remember that, but that's where it is anyway. So we must now consider what this means for us as we seek to follow Jesus. The first verse of the epistle reading sums it up. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." What was that mind? A mind focused beyond himself and his desires and on God and others. An attitude that isn't natural, and not one encouraged in our modern society with modern advertising, very self-centered, most of it is, "because you deserve it," certain adverts end up. Pauline will tell me I usually mutter something irritable at that point when it comes on the television. We are not likely to be called upon ourselves literally to walk in the way of the cross, though for some Christians in recent times, and indeed down the centuries, they have had to face that most awful of deaths. But we are certainly going to be called upon to get our focus away from ourselves and onto Christ and others. And that requires deliberate, personal commitment. It will not happen without that deliberate and personal commitment. I'm going to finish with the collect for the third Sunday in Lent, which seems appropriate. "Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace." Amen.